Every single person in this room dabbles in atheism. Every last one of you plays the part of an atheist in some pocket of your life. Now, I understand you're a Bible-believing Christian. You're a Jesus-proclaiming Christian. But there are areas in your life where God may as well not exist because you're convinced somehow that he cannot work there or he will not work there. Or maybe even you don't want him to work there. Let me confess to you one of mine. I have a lot of pockets in my life. Let me just confess to you one. My relationship with my high school friends. I've known them for a long time. I like them a lot. I love them. And most of them are not saved. And they know I'm a pastor. Yet every time, and it's not often, I was in Denver 2 weeks ago and I saw some of them. Whenever I have these opportunities to share in relationship and have fun with them and talk with them, I don't share the gospel with them. And, you know, I might try to justify it by telling myself some kind of righteous excuse, like, you know, a prophet is not with honor in his hometown. But honestly, the real reason I don't share with them is because I don't think it'll make a difference. And that's how I feel. They've been that way their whole life, and God's not going to change them. What's me sharing going to do? They'll hear me and then just continue living life unchanged. What pocket of your life are you an atheist, Christian? Where in your life does God not work? Or do you think God cannot work? Is it in a relationship where you believe that God cannot move, God cannot change? Is it in a particular sin that you have or a sinful tendency where you believe God cannot change you because you've been struggling with that sin for so long, or maybe you don't want God to change you because you love that sin? Maybe you're an atheist even in the church. I confess sometimes I am too. And what do I mean by this? Well, maybe because we don't engage in fellowship. We know that we're called to fellowship with other believers, but I don't want to make the effort because it's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference in his life, her life, or my life. And so we choose more often than not just to disengage. Where are you an atheist? And the common thread in all these atheistic tendencies in our lives is the lack of faith. That's the problem. We lack faith. Faith is that channel. That channel by which God not only brings us to salvation, but the channel by which God continues to work out salvation in us. The channel by which God works through us. Faith. It is vital for your Christian life. It is a walk of faith. If you wish to follow Jesus Christ, you need faith. And that's what our text is going to show us today, how faith works in Christian living. So I'm going to break it down in 3 points, and the first one is faith is instrumental in God's working. So let's look at this text. As I mentioned before, this is post-transfiguration. Jesus and Peter and James and John are walking down the mountain. They're dealing with, you know, Peter, James, and John are just dealing with the aftermath of that, trying to process all that. And then they return to the other 9 who are waiting at the bottom of the mountain, but they find a great crowd. And this crowd is arguing. This crowd, along with scribes, are arguing with the 9. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed. There he is. That's who we want to talk to. So they run to Jesus and they greet him. And then Jesus asked them this question in verse 16. Why are you arguing with the 9? What are you arguing about with them? Somebody from the crowd, it wasn't a scribe, but it was a father, a distraught father. He spoke up. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams. And he grinds his teeth. And he becomes rigid. This is a dramatic demon possession. We last saw something this dramatic in Mark chapter 5 with the Gerasene demoniac, the guy who was running in tombs and cutting himself. This demon who was possessing this child not only took away the boy's ability to speak, but it also threw him routinely into these violent epileptic seizures. And often, the demon would try to make the boy throw himself into a fireplace or into a body of water. And so the father continues to lay out his struggle to Jesus. And he says, I asked your disciples, you know, I came for you, Jesus. You were nowhere to be found. I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Now, this is interesting because remember, the disciples previously, Mark chapter 6, they had been given authority by Jesus Christ to do this very thing, to cast out demons, to perform miracles, and they found previous success. When Jesus sent them out, they were able to cast out demons, but they were not able to exorcise this particular demon. Why? What was the reason for this sudden spiritual incompetency? The answer, of course, is in Jesus' reply to the Father in verse 19. This is Jesus lamenting, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? That's the problem. O faithless generation, lacking faith. Of course, Jesus was referring to the lack of faith in the crowd. The scribes, of course, lacked faith. The father lacked faith. But you know who in particular Jesus was talking about? His disciples. Oh, disciples, you who lack faith. And of course, the lack of faith in the disciples is one of the main themes that drives the Gospel of Mark, especially in these early chapters. They just don't get it. The nine couldn't work the demon out of this boy because they lacked faith. They couldn't exercise the authority Jesus gave them. They could not tap into the power of God that was there because they lacked faith. Now, here's an illustration that will hopefully help you understand what faith is. You understand that right now, or at any given moment in your life, there are dozens of radio waves passing in front of you and behind you and around you and going through you. You can't see any of them, but they're there. And they're carrying all kinds of information. TV waves, radio station waves, Wi-Fi, wireless internet waves, Bluetooth waves. All these waves are passing through the air all the time. And you know what? You can live your life totally oblivious to all these waves, unless you had an instrument. Some kind of instrument to tap into these waves and make them effectual and actually use them. What are some of these instruments? A radio to tap into the radio waves, or a TV to tap into the TV waves, or a cell phone to tap into the cellular waves. That's what faith is. Faith is an instrument that allows you to tap into the power waves of God. And that's always there. God is always there. His power is always there. The disciples knew that. They used that power before. They experienced that power before. But the problem was that their instruments were deficient. They lacked faith. Their belief in Jesus, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus will do what he said he'll do, their belief in Jesus wavered. It shook. Maybe because, you know, Jesus was on the mountain with the three, so the nine kind of got nervous. I don't know what to do. He's away. Maybe because the nine were so confident in their own track record. And we don't need Jesus. We can do this on our own. We've done it before, right? Whatever the reason was, these nine lost focus of Jesus. And when they lose focus of Jesus, of course, all they have left is their own ability. And so they're depending on their own ability. They're trying to exorcise this demon, but they're lacking faith. And so they were not able to cast the demon out. They were not able to do the work that God was calling them to do. God calls you to do a lot of works as well. Not exorcising demons, but still very lofty works. God calls you to die to yourself and live for other people. God calls you to serve other people, particularly in the church, with spiritual gifts that he's entrusted to you. God calls you to be holy. God calls you to be salt and light in the world, sharing Jesus Christ. You know, he calls you to all these lofty callings. And if you're a Christian, I'm sure you want to get better at this. When you consider one of these, you know, you can't do them all in one day. That's too much. But maybe God is convicting you of one of these callings in this particular season of your life. And when you get that conviction, I'm sure you want to improve on it. Maybe it's your personal holiness, or your devotions. And then when God convicts you, typically what you'll do is you'll take that conviction and you'll attack it just like you would attack any other deficiency in your life. So you'll look at that conviction and then you'll ask yourself, okay, what must I improve on? My holiness, I gotta start doing this more. I gotta stop doing this or start doing this less. What do I have to be better at? How can I attack this? And that's okay. You would do well to consider that because it does take effort on your part. But you should never forget the foundation and also the propulsion. It's not only what you stand on, but it's what drives you to act out of that conviction. The foundation and propulsion of the work that you're about to embark on is faith. It's faith. You see, faith is instrumental for God to work. Faith is instrumental for you to tap into the power you need to do what God is calling you to do, to produce some kind of desired outcome that will glorify him and edify you and serve others and increase God's glory in the world. Because faith allows you to connect to the power source. It allows you to tap into God, and he alone can bring about growth. He alone can change. Faith reminds us of that. It's not us. We can't do it alone, but God can do it through us if it's his will. This is what the author of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 writes in that wonderful exposition of what faith is and the hall of faith. He says in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let me give an Evan translation of that. Without faith, it's impossible to do anything that will glorify God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see how instrumental and necessary faith is, not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but through the whole process of Christian life. If you want to do something for God, don't forget that you need God to do it through you. You know, for my personal application of this, I'm a preacher. And so every single week, my desire is genuinely to preach life-changing sermons to you. Now, of course, I have to wrestle with my own pride, and I want to sound good, and I want people to find me interesting and all that. I got to wrestle with all that, but ultimately, my desire is to preach these life-changing sermons to you. And so that drives my studies. That drives my honing my craft, listening to my own sermons, trying to get better, listening to preachers who are far better than I am, trying to emulate what they do well, trying to not do what they don't do well. And as much as I work on my delivery and I study and I listen to other preachers, I have to remember that even if I produce the best, most perfect sermon, that my work alone cannot bring about faith in your hearts. It cannot bring about conviction in your hearts. And God reminds me of this when I come on a Sunday just ill-prepared. And I preach, in my own opinion, just a stinker of a sermon. And then suddenly after the sermon, somebody comes up to me and says, "Thank you, Pastor. That was such a wonderful sermon, and God spoke to me." And I'm like, wow, I thought I just bombed. How is this? Because it's not me that brings about the results. It's God. I need faith to believe that. I need faith to remember that. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop studying or stop trying to get better, but I need to remember who brings about the results, as do you. In all of your efforts, church, in all of your strivings to be people of God and to love others and to kill the sin in your life, you need to remember that God brings about results. And I know this is hard, because when we look at these callings in our lives, some of them just seem so daunting. Some of them just seem so hard, like almost impossible. Like, we know all things are possible, but in our experience, we really feel like it's impossible. Like, God is convicting me to love my father, who was terrible to me during childhood. God is calling me to forgive my mother, who did those horrible things to me growing up. No. How? It's impossible. Or maybe it's this lust that we struggle with. God is calling me to kill this lust. How? It's impossible. I can't help but struggle with this and desire to look at these things and feel these things. It's impossible. Or it's a person, total pagan. You like him. He's funny. Go out with him every once in a while, watch a game, have a good time. But he's a total pagan. And you have a conviction to share the gospel with him. And then you start thinking, why? It's impossible. This guy's hopeless. He's cool, but he's hopeless. And so in the heat of all these moments, in all these tasks, in all these callings, we just don't see God being able to do much. We don't see God being able to help things along. Our circumstances are just too overwhelming. Our circumstances seem insurmountable. And we look back at our text, at this father. Can you imagine how overwhelmed this father must have been by his own circumstances? Look at verse 20. I mean, the moment they brought the boy, Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me." The moment they brought the boy, and then the demonic spirit sees Jesus, it throws the boy into the seizure. And so here's his father. Here's his son seizing. Here's Jesus. And it's like almost a reminder. It's like spitting in his face. This is how hopeless the situation is. You know, it's like the father doesn't have to explain to Jesus what's going on. He says, "Jesus, just look. This is what I am living with." Verse 21, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Now, I don't know how old this child was. The text doesn't tell us. But according to the father's answer, as long as this child had been a child, he had this possession, this demon. Now, my second child, Noah, he's not that old, 5 months old, but he's had eczema ever since he was born. And we've had some pretty long nights, last night included. We had to take him to the hospital because he had this allergic reaction. We've had some long nights trying to help our child. I cannot imagine what this father was going through. Having to live with these kinds of seizures, watching his son seize up, not being able to do anything about it, And on top of that, having to always worry about the constant threat that this demon was going to throw this boy into an active fire or a deep body of water. These are horrible circumstances. Horrible. Impossible circumstances. These circumstances are enough to break a man 10 times over. And to add the insult to the injury, the disciples weren't able to heal him. He came maybe to this place expecting Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. But oh, there's these 9 disciples, and we've been hearing that even they were healing people and exorcising demons. And so the Father maybe had a last scintilla, a last glimmer of hope, heal him, but they couldn't heal him. The demon persisted. Horrible circumstances. So we can understand his plea in verse 22. We can understand his plea to Jesus. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can, what he's saying to Jesus is, if you're able to, if you, Jesus, have power in you that can overpower this demon and can heal my son, because nothing else has worked, Jesus. Nothing has. So you can give it a shot. If you can. Your disciples couldn't. And what does Jesus say to this father? He repeats the father's words. He says, if you can. If you can. You know, this is like if somebody questioned your ability about something. Maybe if you're a guy, you understand. Not to say that Jesus is this petty or prideful, but if you're a guy and somebody, you're trying to lift something heavy, and somebody looks at you and says, you can't lift that. And then what do you say? I can't lift that. I can't lift that. What are we essentially saying? Yes, I can. I can lift that. I can do it. I'm able. That's what Jesus is telling the Father. I can. I'm able. See, the question here is not my ability. The question here is not my potency. The question here is whether you have faith. Whether you have instrumental faith. Because if you do, if you have that faith, all things are possible. That's what he says in verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible with faith. What is in the realm of what is possible for God is not limited by your circumstances. It is not limited by our circumstances. As dire as they seem, as impossible and hopeless as they seem, faith is independent of man's circumstances. You know why faith works? Because it's faith. Simply because it's faith. This is unnatural for us. This is not easy for us, because here's what we're used to doing. You know, we get bogged down by circumstances. This is life. You know, we call life the school of hard knocks. Life is hard. And so what life has done, it's really conditioned us and trained us to take our circumstances and try to control them. Take them into our own hands, or at least try to maneuver and massage our circumstances in order to produce some kind of outcome that is desirable, or some kind of outcome that has the least amount of damage possible. We want to control our fate. So what happens when crisis comes then? Right? Crisis maybe can be defined as when circumstances are too much for us to bear. What happens when circumstances overwhelm us and drown us? Maybe like this father felt. Where do we turn? Do we turn to our therapists? Our counselors? Do we turn to our Netflix TV shows? Do we turn to our buffets and our glasses of coffee and wine? And sure, some of those things have some effect. They help lighten it a little bit, but it's not lasting. Of course we know we have to turn to God. We turn to God. And we have this faith that is not limited by these circumstances, as heavy as they are, because God is able. He is able. He will do it. He will do it. It is impossible by our own strength. That's how we deal with difficult circumstances. We actually leverage them. We leverage circumstances to strengthen our faith. Think about this example. Who is the example of faith in the Bible, both Old and New Testament? The father of faith. He is Abraham, of course. Abraham, of Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. In other words, Abraham wasn't bogged down by impossible circumstances. And let me tell you, his circumstances were impossible. He was supposed to have a child. He's 100 plus years old, and his wife is barren, unable biologically, physically to have children. And yet he didn't let circumstances bog him down because he knew God was able to do what he promised he would do. So that which made him weak, circumstances, actually made him strong in faith. Because he realized all the more, God is able. God is able to do it. And he'll do what he promised he'll do. That's what's key for us to understand, church. Faith isn't limited by circumstances. Now, faith is limited. Disclaimer, faith is limited. Faith is limited by what God promises and what God wills. We don't want to make the error of the prosperity gospel. When we look at Jesus' words, all things are possible for one who believes. He didn't mean anything is possible for you if you just believe. Like somehow you can pray to God to give you superhuman strength. You can pray to God to make $1 billion magically appear in your bank account. If you believe enough, it'll happen. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Scripture teaches. No, God is able to act only according to his will and never outside of it. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. He hears our requests. And it may be his will to answer yes or no or wait, wait. And so we need faith. We need this faith. Not a big faith, but faith in a big God. Jesus said this, all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. The smallest of all seeds you can find. That's it. But the problem is, when it comes to having faith, even that small, we still fall short. That's what circumstances do to us. They shrivel our trust in God. Circumstances cause doubts and fears to swell up in our hearts. And then Satan steps in. This doesn't help at all. Satan steps in and starts to give us these accusations. See, why would God help you? You messed up again. God doesn't love you. These accusations come in. And so our faith is suppressed. We start to believe that God is unwilling, or he's unable, or that he's uncaring. See, friends, even our faith isn't enough. Whatever faith we can muster is still smaller than the mustard seed. The instrument that we have to connect with God is still deficient. God's power is like the new and improved 5G network that you keep hearing about. And we're still walking around with these Nokia brick phones, 2G phones and 1G phones and no G. I don't even know what the G's mean. Our faith is too weak to capture the depth of the power of God. Our faith is inert. It is powerless. What are we to do then? Ah, thanks be to God that in his grace, he even gives us faith. Do you see how good God is? He's saying it's not your works. All it takes is faith. And then we come to the table and say, oh, I don't have any faith. And God even gives us the faith that we need. He helps our lack of faith. Scripture says that faith itself is a gift from God. Listen to this father in verse 24. Listen to the desperate plea of this father. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have faith, but it's weak. It's crippled. It is incomplete. Jesus, help my lack of faith. That's us. We are this father. We cannot handle the trials of life. They have rendered us helpless. And any amount of faith that we might be able to muster up is diluted by this ever-present problem of unbelief, of doubt, of faithlessness. Oh, but this kind of plea, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus hears that kind of plea, and he helps faltering faith. Just as he helped this father so mercifully by exorcising the demon and saving his son, Jesus helps our faith. And so the text continues in dramatic fashion, and we don't have time to unpack what's going on here, but he exorcises the demon. And then after the dust had settled and all was said and done, Jesus found himself alone with all his disciples, the 3 and the 9. And maybe the 9 had their tail between their legs. They were kind of elephant in the room. They weren't understanding what had just happened. And then in verse 28, one of them or all of them asked Jesus, why? Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? Why couldn't we cast it out? What went wrong, Jesus? Is something wrong with us? Have we lost our power? Have you taken it away from us? Have we suddenly become unworthy? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Anything but prayer. What is Jesus saying here? That this kind, and by kind, Jesus means demons. The entire kind, the kin, the family, the species, if you will. So it's not like Jesus is saying, oh, this particular kind of demon, this super strong. No, he's not saying that. He's saying all demons. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And you see, what the disciples forgot is that they were always unable to do miracles. They could never exorcise demons, but they forgot that. They've forgotten that the authority and the power came from Jesus Christ. The faith came from Jesus Christ, from God. And so what do? They took their eyes off of God. They took their eyes off of Jesus, literally, because he was at the mountain. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to do this work, this kind cannot come out by anything except but by prayer. Because prayer would have helped them remember that the power comes from God alone. It's a wonderful setup for a final application, which is very simple. Pray. Pray, friends. Pray. Prayer is not religious exercise. Prayer is not God demanding homage from his subjects. No, prayer is for you. It is a gift of grace that helps you to see the object of your faith. It helps you to see the God that you believe in. Prayer is like a spiritual eye-opener. It's like a spiritual splash of icy cold water to wake you up and fix you back on the Father. Remind you that God is able and that you need help. We believe. Help our unbelief. Are you coming to Jesus with that kind of prayer? In closing, are you coming to Jesus with that kind of prayer? I know more often than not, I try to come to Jesus when I feel worthy. I've got this nice track record of recent success. I've done my quiet times, and I haven't lost my temper. And then I come to the Lord because I feel like I'm on a spiritual high. And maybe what I'm implicitly communicating is that, hey, God, look at what I have. Can you bless me now because I've done this for you? Look at my obedience. Can you bless me now? But this is the prayer that Jesus answers. It is the broken prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. God, I have faith, yes, but I need your help to hold up my faith because I'm losing it. God, I need your help to remember that I'm small. You're big. God, I need help to know that you keep your promises because it sure doesn't seem like it right now because my world is falling apart, but you keep your promises. And how do I know this? Because, God, you kept your biggest promise to make a people for yourself, to include me in the ranks of your people, to call me a son. You made good on that promise, even though it meant sending your only son to the cross. And you know what, God? When that prospect came to you, you did not hesitate for even a second. You were glad to crush your son to make me a son. You made good on the promise of salvation, so I can know, God, because salvation is mine, every other promise in Scripture will surely be mine as well. That's why all promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. But we need help to believe that. We need help that he will sustain us in these trials, that he will equip us, that he will help us, and he will. He will. He will make you more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help our faith because it is lacking. Help us not to fall for the deception of self-righteousness that because I've put together a nice little body of work and obedience, you will bless me more or you will make good on a particular promise or answer a particular prayer. No. You answer prayer because of your promises in Christ that are mine by grace. Nothing I've merited, nothing I've earned. And the faith we need, Lord, is to remember that. To remember that because we are in Christ and because we trust Christ, that you are working in our lives and through our lives. And in situations that seem like nothing, you know, something's not possible, something's not going to budge, someone's not going to change, there's no hope, you can work in those situations. Give us faith to trust that, to rest in that, and to walk in that every single day. And help us to live in that as we seek to be prayerful Christians, understanding that prayer is for us. It helps us to see you and to be reminded of your promises and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.